There. I did tell Gary that I was going to put on the mic, but it helps if you turn it on when you do put it on. So, Randy was right when he said this side is a little fuller than that. When he was in the middle of saying that, I was thinking to myself, I wonder why that's so. And as I was thinking it, Randy said, I sit over here, and I thought, oh, well, that explains it. I had to. You threw that right down the middle. It's good to have you here this morning. If you're visiting with us, especially, we're grateful for your presence. I'm going to ask you to turn in your New Testament to Acts chapter 17, if you will. Acts chapter 17. I think it's accurate to say that there is something within every person, no matter where they live, no matter what part of the world they live in, you know, no matter what time period they live in, it causes them to reach out to something higher than they are. Bertrand Russell once said, "The center of me is always and eternally a terrible pain, a curious, wild pain, searching for something beyond what the world contains." And of course, Mr. Russell would also say that he never really found that. He was an atheist. He was a very famous atheist of a couple of generations ago. And yet that doesn't really negate the point. I can't help but wonder if the reason he didn't find it is because he really didn't like the implications of doing so. But the point is still the same. People, no matter where they are, you know, what background they come from, they look for something that is more than this world holds. It's built into us. And I think that's kind of what Paul has in mind here in Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 26, when he said that God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward Him and find Him. People reach out to something. We're made to do that. And of course, there are plenty of folks in this world who try to, you know, push that down, so to speak. And so scientists and authors and educators and governments, sometimes even parents, unfortunately, have tried to convince those within the realm of their influence that there is no God and you don't have to worry about that. But time and time again, their efforts have failed. And so you can go to any part of the world and visit with people from any culture. You'll find that there is belief in a higher power. Maybe not amongst everybody, but among some there will be, because it can't be squelched, so to speak. And what you'll also find, though, is that there are many different ideas about who God is. There's not really any agreement about the nature of God. And that leads me to a question. You know, where do you start in trying to get an accurate understanding of who God is? And what I want us to do this morning is I just want us to start at the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, the very first verse in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, we're told there. And so the first word that is used as a designation for God in the Scriptures is actually a word in Hebrew, Elohim. And this particular word's found somewhere in the neighborhood of 2,500 times in the Old Testament. And 32 of those are here in the first chapter of Genesis. In fact, it's the only word that's used for God in this particular chapter. And one of the reasons for that, it seems to me, is because this word Elohim points to the fact that God is the creative power behind the universe. The root word of the word Elohim is a word that means mighty. And the concept of, or the word Elohim itself has maybe something like the mighty one or the powerful one, something like that. And that certainly describes God. Amen. And that can be seen not only in what God created, but also in how He did so. It's interesting to me that the word that was chosen to tell us that God created the heavens and the earth is a word that is only used in the Scriptures when referring to the work of God Himself. It's never used of mankind creating something. It's only used of God. And it is a word that it doesn't always carry this connotation, but it sometimes has the idea of bringing something out of nothing. And that's certainly what God did. He didn't just, you know, reform material that was already there. God created the heavens and the earth. He brought them forth from nothing.
Amen.
That's power.
Amen.
You ever considered all of the philosophies of the world that are contradicted by just the first verse of the Bible? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It contradicts atheists and evolutionists because it says that all things were created by God. It contradicts pantheists because it says that God transcends the created order. They're not gods in the rocks and in the rivers. There's a God who created the rocks and created the rivers. It contradicts polytheists because it says there's one God, not many. And it contradicts humanists because God is the ultimate reality, not mankind. And so there are many things we can learn about God, but in our lesson this morning, what I want us to focus on is really just one point. Now, in typical preacher fashion, that one point is going to like branch out into four different things, you know. But one point. There is a God who made everything that exists.
Amen.
And as the Creator, He is the Lord over His creation. He is the sovereign of history. And what I want us to do, again, I want to suggest four things that happen when we come to truly know the God who made all things. And so as we begin, the first thing that I want us to see is that when we get to know God, the first thing we will do is we will praise Him for everything He has made. You know, creation argues that there must be a creator. It argues the existence of God. In Psalm 19 in verse 1, we read there, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork." And I think a person really has to choose not to see that. As they look out into to the heavens and see all that is there, I think a person has to choose not to recognize that it says something about the glory of the Creator. And we may not be able to learn a lot about God from just looking at what He's made, but the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 would point out that there are at least a couple of things that we ought to be able to know about God. There are two invisible attributes of God that are nonetheless discernible just by looking at the universe, looking at what He's made. And so in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul says this, "His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." So Paul points out a couple of things there. First, he says that one attribute of God that we see in the creation is God's eternal power. When you look at the world in which we live, it's obvious that the one who made it had to be it had to be powerful. That you know, that goes without saying almost. But the point Paul was making is not only was there a power there was a power that existed prior to what was created. The one who did the creating was there before what was created was put into place. He is eternal. He is from eternity. He is an eternal power. And then the second attribute that Paul talks about here that's revealed in the creation is His divine nature. And the idea behind that is the fact that whoever it is who made the world, He is not like us. He's not like human beings. He transcends us. We are creatures. He is the Creator. He is divine. And those two things, Paul says, ought to be evident by just looking at what has been made. And when we understand that about God, when we look at the things that He has made, it ought to inspire in us things like reverence and praise for who He is.
Amen.
In fact, it's interesting to me that the Bible points out frequently, it talks about God being the Creator and then points out the fact that He is worthy of our praise simply for that fact alone, even apart from what He's done for us and making our salvation possible. That creation should prompt us to praise Him for the things that He's made.
Amen.
In Psalm 33, for example, we read there in verse 6, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him." Why? Again, simply because of what He's made. I've read, I like watching and like reading about things that have to do with the universe in which we live. And I've read that our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, has somewhere in the neighborhood of 100 billion stars in it. You know, give or take a few billion. And that's just our galaxy alone. That when they look out into the vast reaches of space, they've also determined that they're probably somewhere in the neighborhood of about 100 billion galaxies, each with about 100 billion stars in all of them as well. I don't even know what that number is. I can count to 10 if I have my shoes on. That's about it. Now, I don't know who did all of that counting. I don't know how they came to that. But if they got anywhere close to reality, that's absolutely amazing.
Amen.
And one way or another, there are a lot of stars, and we know the one who created all of them. The scriptures talk about the fact that he can call each of them by name. We may not know their names, but he does. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 25, the Lord says there, to whom will you compare me? Who is my equal? Asked the Holy One. Look up into the heavens. Who created all the stars? He brings them out like an army, one after another, calling each by its name because of his great power and incomparable strength. Not a single one is missing. That's the God we serve. And so if you take a look at what God has made, it won't surprise you when you read passages like the one that we come across in Revelation chapter 4, when we get a glimpse into the very throne room of God. And we're told there in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 10 that there are 24 elders, and they fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, it says. And then it says, they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, verse 11, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For you created all things. And by your will, they existed and were created.
Amen.
The God of heaven and earth is powerful. But there's something else I want us to see this morning as we talk about the God who made all things. When we get to know God, we will also have confidence that he is in control. Do you ever get the feeling that things are out of control? Maybe you watch the news or you read on the internet, or maybe somebody still gets the paper. I don't know if anybody still does that or not. But you read in one way or another about all the bad things that are happening. There's a lot of evil in this world. People taking Bluebell straight out of the freezer and licking it and putting it back. I mean, what's the world coming to, right? A lot of bad stuff. And it might even sometimes appear when we look at the world and see all the things that are going on that maybe God doesn't have the whole world in his hands, as the song says, that, you know, he's got the whole world in his hands. Then maybe evil really is just going to ultimately prevail. Doesn't it sometimes kind of look that way? But what I want you to see this morning is that the world's not out of control. I mean, in a sense it is. But really it's on a confrontation course with God. But Paul made that point when he preached in the city of Athens back in Acts chapter 17, the passage that we began with this morning. And he didn't begin there, but that's where he finished. He didn't believe that the world was spinning out of control. And so in Acts chapter 17 and verse 24, Paul began by pointing out what we've already talked about this morning, the fact that God created all things. He told them about the God in verse 24 who made the world and everything in it. That's where he started. And then Paul went from there to tell them that the God who made all things, that he is the sovereign Lord of history. That he made every nation and he set their boundaries and he set the times when they would rise and when they would fall. So in verse 26, he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, yet he's actually not far from each one of us, he says. But the thing that I really want you to see in this passage is found down in the verse 30, where Paul would talk about the fact that one day God's going to judge the world. And so he says there in verse 30, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now, this point, now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. He's told us that this is what's going to take place. And he has proven that it's going to happen by the fact that he raised Christ from the dead. And so it may appear to us at times that things are out of control. But what we need to understand is that the last chapter hasn't been written yet. That's the point Paul was making. But the righteousness of God and the sovereignty of God, all of that's going to be vindicated on the day of judgment when he rights all wrongs. That before anything else existed, God existed. And if there's one thing that we can also be sure about is the fact that after everything else is gone, after it's all been destroyed, God will still be there and he will still be on his throne reigning.
Amen.
And that's why we don't have to be afraid. That's why we don't have to be timid when we're confronted with evil. Because if we are his servants, we are on the winning team. And the war has already been won. And even if there are still some skirmishes taking place, some battles along the way, the devil has been defeated, and God will one day bring opposition to him to an end. And on that day, every knee will bow. He is still in control. Third, when we get to know God, we will trust in his purposes for our lives. In the passage we looked at in Revelation chapter 4 a moment ago, the 24 elders said, "You created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." And what that tells us is that everything God created, including mankind, was created because it was his will to do so. It wasn't an accidental arrangement of events that brought about things that he really didn't intend. He created things according to his will. And I think it is safe to say that he created us with a purpose in mind. We're here for a reason. You ever thought about the fact that your very existence is the result of the expressed will of God? Before we were even born, God took an interest in us. You look over in Psalm 139, David would speak there and he would say, beginning in verse 13 of that passage, "You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." David talks about that kind of intimate knowledge that God had even before he was born. And truth is, I don't think that was just something that could be said of David. I think that's something that can be said of each person. And that ought to give us a sense of dignity as we live our lives in this world. But let me also say that God took such an interest in each of us because he had a purpose in mind. That's the reason for us being here. He created us for himself. And he created us to be his servants. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, he pointed out about Jesus. He said that he is the image of the invisible God. And in verse 16 of Colossians chapter 1, he would point out about Jesus that by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. And he says all things were created through him and for him. We were made for him. You ever thought about that much? I think it's clear that people in our world would do well to think about that more than they do. We may do a lot of things in this life, and we may go in a lot of different directions, but the reason we are here, the very purpose of our existence, is so that we might belong to the Lord. That's our purpose in life.
Amen.
We have been fearfully and wonderfully made. And I'll just go ahead and tell you, I think it's sometimes hard for some people to accept that. Some people struggle with who they are. Some people struggle with why they're here and why they made the way they are, and really sometimes even why they were born at all. We don't always get to see those thoughts that go on in people's minds, but I guarantee you, you've stared into the face of someone who's had a question along those lines. I just want to tell you, if you've ever wondered that, you're not the first person. But let me also say that I believe I know why we're sometimes like that. I'm convinced that the real reason we sometimes have problems with who we are is because we haven't come to truly understand who God is and to really place our confidence and our trust in him. In the book of Isaiah, in chapter 45, in verse 9 beginning, there is a... We'll just read it. Verse 9. "Woe to him who strives with him who formed him, the pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who forms it, 'Why are you, what are you making? Or your work has no handles?' Woe to him who says to a father, 'What are you begetting?' Or to a woman, 'With what are you in labor?' Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and the one who formed him, Ask me of things to come. Will you command me concerning my children and the work of my hands? I made the earth and created man on it. It was my hands that stretched out the heavens, and I commanded all their hosts. Here's the point of what's being said there. You know what? God knows what He's doing.
Amen.
He does. And we need to have confidence in that fact. Can anyone believe that the God who created all of the things that we see around us didn't know what He was doing when He put us upon this earth, and what He's doing in the process of taking care of things as they go on in our lives? Can we really come to that conclusion? It may be that we're the way we are so that the works of God might be displayed in our lives. There's an interesting passage in John chapter 9, and Jesus and His disciples on one occasion, they go by this man who was born blind, and his disciples ask Jesus, they want to know what's going on with this man. And so it says in John 9 and verse 1, as He passed by, He saw a man blind from birth, and His disciples asked Him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" They were pretty sure they had it figured out reasonably. Somebody sinned, and that's why this guy's blind. But Jesus says in verse 3, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. And I don't mean to say by that what we can expect is for God to perform a miracle as Jesus did on this occasion or anything like that. What I am saying is what God does do is He does some pretty remarkable things with what might seem to be very unimpressive people. That's all of us, really. And when He does that, here, let me tell you what is highlighted. What is highlighted when God does that is His power and not our abilities. He gets the glory.
Amen.
We need to trust Him. And then finally this morning, when we get to know God, we will continue to rely on His creative power. Let me ask you a question. Do you think God still works today?
Amen.
I know that He made everything that He intended to make as far as the universe is concerned in 6 days. The Bible tells us that. And it tells us after that He rested. But does God work today? He's still at rest in that sense? I want to take a moment to look at a response of Jesus to some who were criticizing Him on one occasion in John chapter 5. The Jewish leaders were questioning Jesus for healing a man on the Sabbath. And I think it speaks to the issue that we're talking about. Jesus made the observation to them in John 5 and verse 17, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." And the point I'm trying to make is that God is still at work. That's the point Jesus was making there. He didn't quit working after His creation of the world. He didn't sit back and say, you know what, it's time to just get in the recliner and just sort of let everything I've got kicked off and spinning just do its thing. That's not what God did. And I think we need to have the conviction that we serve a God who is still at work in the world today. We know that the Bible teaches that. We have seen the passages that talk about God intervening and the things that He has done through the years. But let me ask you a question. Do we really believe that? Do we believe that He still does that? That He still acts in the affairs of the world today? Have we truly become convinced of what we claim that we believe the Bible says? Can that be seen in our lives by the way that we live? When someone is sick, for example, are they in need of something? Do we really and truly trust that God can do something about that? That He's able to exert His power, the power that brought out of nothing the entirety of the universe that we see. Do we believe that He is able to do something with that? How can we not?
Amen.
Is God finished creating? I'm talking about the universe or anything like that. But is God finished exercising that creative power? The answer is I don't believe He has. He hasn't finished. Could the Lord do today what David requested of Him, for example, in Psalm 51 and verse 10? It's the same word that we read in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. David would ask God in Psalm 51 and verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Can God still do that? You ever struggle with that? Have you ever fervently prayed and said, God, will you create in me a new heart? Do you believe that that's something he can do? Again, I'm not saying it's a miraculous sort of thing, but we need to believe that God can do that through his providence. You see, I don't believe the Lord is done with his greatest creative work yet. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul would say this, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? He is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. God's greatest creative work is not the fact that he made 100 billion universes with 100 billion stars, and that is impressive. And he's worthy to be praised because of it. But God's greatest creative work is to take sinners, to turn them into saints, to take people who have violated his will, who have been committed to going against what he says, to make them his children, to create in them a new heart, to make them a new creation. That is his greatest creative work. And so the question for you this morning, do you need to be made new? You know, we need to come to terms with that. Sometimes I think maybe we get it in our minds that, well, yes, we need to make a couple of changes in the way that we approach life. You know, I need to maybe stop engaging in that activity or start engaging in another one. And those may be true statements as far as they go. Sometimes we don't go far enough, do we? What we need is to be made new. And the God who created all things, he really is the only one who can do that. But he can't do that apart from your will. You have to let it. You have to be committed to that too. And so if you're here this morning, maybe we have some who've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're not in Christ, as the passage we talked about a moment ago says. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. If you find yourself in that position this morning, you are not in Christ. You are outside of him. And why not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, we're made sons of God. We're baptized into Christ, Paul would say in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. Where we find ourselves in a right relationship with him. We are his children, his sons, his heirs, we're told by Paul. So if you've not done that, why not this morning? Don't put that off any longer. Don't wait till another day, because that day may never come. But do what you know you need to do to be right with the Lord. And if you have done that at some point in the past, maybe you've not been living in keeping with the things we've talked about. Maybe you haven't been one who has let God be in control and you've trusted his purposes for your life, that you are his servant. Maybe you haven't been relying upon his creative power, allowing him to reform you, reshape you into the image of his son. Make the changes that you need to make with his help. He's promised that he'll do that. And one of the ways he does that is, of course, through his people. He has put us together. He's done that for a reason. So if you owe some duty to God this morning, will you allow us to help you? Will you come, and if you need to obey the gospel, do that. Or if you need help from us in some other way, allow us to do that. That's why we're here. And we want to encourage you as we stand and sing.
When Jesus comes to